how to use home Bible studies and disciple making. And, I forgot the handout here. Why don't we get these little handouts here? Not this one, this one. Wait. I got them mixed up. Here they are. Okay. The wind blew them over there. Okay. Those. This will give you some of the main points that we'll be touching on. You can use them for notes if you wish. You can disregard them, use your own notebooks, whatever you like. But this gives you the main points that we will be touching on. Thank you. Okay. And we'll try to keep some stuff up here on the screen, too. All right, in this, maybe the first question we can ask is, you know, why have study groups? And I think the first reason is to help make disciples. As we look into the scriptures in John 8:31, Jesus is speaking and he says, if you continue, or if you abide, there are different translations, in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And so one of the requisites for being a disciple is to be abide or continue in the word of God. Now, I think you can't count necessarily on what you've done in the past. Now, somebody may have 5 years ago been involved in an active way in the Word of God, but if he or she is not today, I would say they're not active disciples anyway. It's the continuing, the abiding type thing as one of the requisites for becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this is one of the reasons to have home Bible study groups, to try to help make disciples. Now, Sunday school attendance and church attendance are generally not enough to get people into the Scriptures alone. Now, some will of their own accord, but for instance, we've had several home Bible study groups. We have two of them going now. We had one Monday night, we have one again tonight. And in one of our groups, there's a couple. And the wife had been involved in some study groups. The husband, this is the first study that he's ever been into. And he is an elder in one of the evangelical churches in our city here. And I am appalled. I mean, I'm thrilled at the way he's growing and taking hold. The first time he's ever studied the Scriptures. But here a few weeks ago, you know, he had a hard time even finding where Colossians was in the Bible. And he is an elder in an evangelical church where the Word of God is preached. The point is, just attending and listening is normally not enough to get a person into the Scriptures. You know, each must learn to feed himself. Those of you who have children will realize that we have had four, and you know, you start them out with a bottle or whatever, and then pretty soon you start feeding them with a spoon. But somewhere along the line, that little kid has got to get the spoon in his own hand and start feeding himself. I mean, it would be ridiculous if here the kid is 15 years old and you're still spoon-feeding him, you know. And this is what people have to learn how to feed themselves. And so home Bible studies is an excellent way to get people learning to do that. The idea, I think, is self-discovery. And it's thrilling to get this, when you discover things for yourself. It's a basis, I believe, of real spiritual growth when a person starts discovering things for himself. And it's the basis, I believe, for personal convictions. And I guess this is one of the big problems we have in evangelical circles of evangelical families, where the kids have been reared in it all their lives. How do you get it from their understanding and agreement to become personal conviction for them? I'm reminded of a friend of mine who is a missionary over in France, and he was pastoring a small church there, and you may know that it's a difficult ministry over in France. And in this particular town where he had this small church, there was a very prominent businesswoman who apparently came to Christ and got involved in their group for a period of 6 to 8 months and seemed to be growing. And then for some reason, he explained this to me. I don't even remember the details now, but she left. And there was some point of was it doctrine or something. I don't remember what it was. But he said, Bob, I don't understand this. This woman was coming along well, and for instance, the problem, whatever it was, I'd preached a whole series of sermons on that. And I said, well, Ron, that's good, but I don't believe that people basically get personal convictions just from listening to sermons alone. You get that from digging and self-discovery. This is the way you get convictions that are down deep. And, hi, come on, why don't you move up into our circle? Don't sit in the back there. Yeah, that's all right. What's your name?
Craig Metz.
Fred? Craig. Glad to have you here, Craig. We're just getting started here, and so you haven't missed all that much. But we've gone into why Bible study groups to help make disciples. And then we mentioned the fact that normally attendance at Sunday school and church is not enough alone to get people digging into the scriptures themselves. And so I assured him that. I said, well, you don't get convictions just from listening normally. It's self-discovery. And that's what I think we've got to do with our kids. In other words, they hear this, they believe it from a child often, but for it to become theirs, they have to dig in and discover it. And, oh, this is what the Word of God says, and it means this to me. It's a personal thing. And I think most of us need the stimulus of others. You know, there are a few self-starters that get started, and they'll continue no matter what. But the majority of people need the stimulus of others to keep going. And we're talking about continuing here. We're not talking about just starting. Continuing in His Word. Proverbs 27:17 says, you know, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another man. And it's the rubbing off of one another and that mutual encouragement that is so important and helpful. I know that I mentioned that I had been in Dawson Trotman's High School Bible Club. Well, when these sailors introduced me to Dawson, I was going to this church, and so I got my brother, and he came. And then there were a couple of twins that were about our own age, and so we got them involved, and another young fella. Actually, we'd gotten several others, but these five, we really stuck. And Doss called us the five musty steers. I don't know why he called us that. But anyhow, it was the mutual encouragement of one another, of encouraging each other in the Scriptures and praying for each other and sharing verses, checking each other up. Well, that was tremendous in those early days. It was so helpful. Okay, why home studies? Now, we've talked just generally about studies in general. Why home studies? Well, they can be held in a church. And some studies are. But in the home, somehow, I think it's easier to require homework. Some people, and I don't know why, Christians in general have the idea that they can attend church and they're scot-free, they can be spectators, they can sit and listen. And you can't make much in the way of requirements. Maybe they put their money in the offering plate and they've done their duty. Many feel that, and it's hard to get some commitment out of them to do something. But if you get them to volunteer for a home study, away from the normal, just the Sunday activity, it's somehow easier to make a requirement on them. The home is generally a little more relaxed, less formal, and if it has variety because you can rotate to different homes and this kind of thing, whereas if you're meeting in one place all the time, there might not be as much variety. And by the way, I just might mention, in a home study, I would never sit people like we're sitting here this afternoon, you know. And this is one of the problems I feel in many of our Sunday school classes. Now, some adjust to that, but you're looking at the back of people's heads. You know, that's not conducive to sharing and see. You want to see people in the face. And right now, this is not a typical or a very good home-type study situation. You're looking at me. You're not looking at one another. You should. A circle, of course, is probably your best type arrangement where you're seeing each other. There's that warmth. And, of course, we can do that. I know some do it in their church circles. Just don't sit in rows. Now, of course, often we're forced to that just by the size of the group. You have to sit them in rows. And I might say that for our conference here. For instance, over in the Great Hall, we don't very often sit the people like this in rows facing that direction. We face the fireplace, and it's kind of a half-circle type thing, which is a much warmer atmosphere, but by sheer numbers, you're forced to seat them the other way, and sometimes that's necessary. But if you have a choice, you know, don't do it that way. Okay, any questions or comments? I'd like to get your comments, really. Let me put that back up there. I want to get feedback from you, because some of you people are involved and has been as much involved or more maybe than I have in this. And do you have anything to add to this as to the why home Bible studies and what they can do for us? Yes.
There are a couple of things on the why.
Okay.
One of them is that you can invite them into your home, and they're much more apt to come
okay,
they are to go to a church. It's so easy to feel the church is something they can stay away, but they hate to say no if you invite them into your home.
All right. Now, that depends to a large extent, I think, on the type of study, and we're going to get into that, the type of group you're dealing with. If you're dealing with people that are unchurched or evangelistic type, certainly that's true in many cases. If you're dealing with people that are already Christians and want to get help in the Lord and interested in discipleship or something, that's not as big a factor, but it is in some groups.
But it is that point of commitment.
Okay, right.
I'd like to say, too, just about the seating arrangement. We have found our table, our dining room table is quite large, much more effective if we can sit around that table.
Okay, yeah, this is good for a real study group, a small group. You can't have too big a group, but a small group that are really committed, sit around a table is good.
I really don't think you want
too big a group anyway. No. Okay, well, we're going to get into that later, but why not just touch on it now? What do you think is... Now, I'm sure circumstances vary, and the types of study is going to vary, but in general, what would you say is a good number for a home-type Bible study? Pardon? Well, that's more like a dorm-type study almost, 3 to 5. You can do it with that, and that's great. But you can go higher than that in a home, I think.
I just said 8 to 10, but I do think that once in a while, and I don't know why it is, but sometimes some can't come and it's 4.
Okay, right.
You know, there's a sharing there that there never is when the whole bunch is there.
Well... You know, this is true. Just the studies my wife and I have got, we've mentioned this several times just recently. The weather's been so good, and a few of our people have gone occasionally, and you just have maybe 3 couples there. And those are some of the best times, really, where hearts are opened and needs are met than when you have the full group there. On the other hand, if you got a group too small, say just 3 couples only, and one is gone... You really miss them, and the group really dwindles down almost between you and me, you know, this kind of thing. So,
but it doesn't hurt once in a while.
No, it doesn't hurt once in a while. That's true. You really get down to business.
I wouldn't recommend it.
No.
It does happen.
Right.
It's been real wonderful.
What about for someone who, like I have a brother who's in jail right now. He's going to get out soon. He's been reading the Bible, and I think he's really open. And I think he's
going to
be becoming a Lord, something like that, a one-on-one type thing.
Oh, you betcha. Yeah, one-on-one. That's great. We did a lot of that in the service, and we'll touch on that as a supplement to the home studies. We're talking in the context generally of a home Bible study. Now, I feel that 6 to 12, you can go in that area. You can even go a bit higher on occasion, but if you get much more than that, you better break it down if you want to go in any depth. And now, again, it's going to depend on the type of study. We're going to get it. Let's have some more input. You've had experience. Let's hear any points of this or other points, questions. It's kind of just the basic groundwork here. Okay. Let's get on the next point then. We talked about this. You define your target group. Okay, what is it that you're aiming at? What kind of a study? Well, it can be an evangelistic study. The evangelistic study, I would say, in general, you would want a little larger group if you can get them. Because some people will feel uncomfortable if the group's too small in an evangelistic setting. Now, evangelistic, of course, you would have some believers there, hopefully drawing the people in, so you're not all... Just you get a bunch of pagans in the corner and preach at them. That isn't what you're talking about. We're talking about sharing, people bringing their friends. And so this, an evangelistic type study can be, I think, larger than an in-depth type study. Then you can have a more or less a beginning type Bible study for people who've never done it before. That's another. And then you can get an advanced, more discipleship type study. I feel that... one of the most excellent advanced type studies are the 2-7 series. If a person's really interested, now you've heard it 2-7 talked around, some of you may have experience with it. But if you're really interested, there you've got some real commitments in that. Now, I think what we're talking about here is more either the beginning or between the two. We're not talking about quite the commitment of the 2-7 type in our home study groups. You can have that, but in general, I think we're... aiming at something a little less commitment as we talk in home studies. I think no matter how long a person has been a Christian and known the Lord, if he's never done Bible study, consistent Bible study, he should begin at the beginning, really. Begin at the elementary things. Why do you think that's good or important that a person begin? Now, see, maybe they've known the Lord. Maybe they've been an elder in the church and more effective than this fellow I was telling you about. But really, they've never done any Bible study before. Why should they begin in the beginning types of studies? Exactly. In other words, so they will have experienced something and they can get others started and pass on. If they miss that elementary stages, even though they may be capable of handling it advanced, they really don't have the experience to pass on to one that they've led to Christ or a younger group. And then, like I said, you can't really take anything for granted anyway, even like this elder I was telling you about.
Peter appreciated the topical studies, particularly because even though they're new, takes them a while to find things in the Bible, but they're finding that.
The studies in the life of Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah, now those are a little hard for beginners, I would say.
We've had really
okay.
Tough
with it. Well, good. We'll get into that later when we discuss some of the materials that you can use. Okay. Then you define what kind of people are you working with. Are you working with couples? Are you working with singles? Is it a men's group, a women's group, or a mixed group? You know, what is the content of your group? Now, there are good exceptions, but I have found that in general, the more homogeneous the group is, the better in general. You're starting more or less from the same basis. When you've got too great a difference in backgrounds and some that are real advanced and some just beginners or even don't know the Lord, You're aiming at almost everything and you miss it. But if you can get a group that's pretty much together in their position in the Lord, their maturity, and age groups, and this kind of thing, I think you're better off. And also, they will form closer bonds quicker together. Now, there's something to be said for the heterogeneous group, too. Because like a high school kid might learn from the older and add and this kind of thing. And I know there are groups. What has been your experience in this? Have you had some of these groups that are just run the gamut from everything, or do you lean more toward the homogeneous groups, generally same age groups, and this kind of thing? What's been your experience?
We've tried it both ways, and our greatest success has been in starting it out as one group, maybe geographically, or rather than telling them what group they ought to be in. Allow the singles in the group who want to get together on their own. And something about telling adults where they ought to be never flies, as it would, I think, more so with a high school or college ministry where you can be a little more directed. But we find that they do gravitate towards homogeneous grouping.
Yeah, I think this is true on a church basis where you're endeavoring to start studies around a city. Then you do generally go by geographical area to start with. And you would get then a more heterogeneous grouping to start with. Any other experience in this? Yeah.
We found that age makes little difference in Christ. And that we learn an awful lot, one age from another. Now, we have not... Well, yes, now we do have some high school girl in that group. And she is just learning. She just... it's a help to her. It's rather an unusual circumstance. I certainly wouldn't recommend that, generally speaking, perhaps. But and I can see needs for the singles. Mm-hmm. But generally, as far as age group is concerned, I guess I'd drag my feet if I was to be put in segregated in an age group in any place along the line, because we learn so much from each other.
Okay, anybody have any other thoughts along that particular line? Yes.
I was talking to a couple divorced people, a man and a lady, and they shared with me that their hearts were so heavy because even in our church, you know, Christians as it is, people excluded them.
Well, yes.
And my eyes were opened up. I didn't realize I had never worked with divorced people before. And she said that people think that once you're divorced, you've ruined your life, and, you know, you can't ever be forgiven.
Oh, yeah, that's
so people just automatically cut us off, and we don't, you know, we want to go where there's couples. And she said we don't fit in with high schoolers, and we don't fit in with college. And she said we want to go where there's couples. And so in a situation like that, they were asking us, we want to come to you.
Oh, sure.
We want to be involved.
I understand that. And, yeah, do you have something you want? No. Okay. Yes, and that's certainly true. You want to include these kind of people. And yet, somehow I feel that if you, if these people are from, at least in the general area, in most cases now, I'm talking about this high school and the older people, they have something you can gain from that. But on the other hand, I think you're hampered in some ways of getting that group really close together and moving on. Their interests are so different, and their backgrounds are so different. At least that's been our experience in general. And I know there are good exceptions. But that doesn't speak to yours, because, see, that person could fit into the same general age or maturity group spiritually, whether they're couples or singles or whatever. I don't think that's necessarily the division they need to make. But sometimes, you know, it's good to break these things down. Just a men's group, you know. Good night. A bunch of guys get together and get into the scriptures. That's tremendous. I don't know. I find usually it's the women that are in the studies, and it's hard to get the men. And we've had this in some of our groups where some of the ours are couples right now. All we have are couples in our groups. And a number of the men, it's their first experience in Bible study. The women have been doing it for years, you know. And they're just trying to hold back so these guys will come along. And they're beginning to come along, and it's encouraging to them, you know. But that's often the way it is. Okay. Any other thoughts?
Bible studies. He likes to be free. Dude, he doesn't like to get tied down. You know? I mean, he doesn't want to commit himself. You know, just.
Well, yeah, I don't think.
When he gets into the study, you know, he's glad he's there.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you're in between studies, you know, he'll be sitting there saying, "I don't want to get involved." You know?
Okay. Let's see.
We have not made exceptions for him. When we have the study, we assume that everyone's done the lesson.
Okay.
And if he hasn't, then.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to get into that in just a moment about this matter of commitment. Mm-hmm. And it depends on what you're aiming at. Let's define the goals of the group. Okay, what are you aiming for? Are you just interested in keeping people into the Word? You know, this gives the Holy Spirit a chance to work in people's hearts. And if they're not in some kind of a consistent intake of the Word, the Holy Spirit doesn't have that much opportunity. I know in one of the studies that we had two or three years ago, there was a couple, and they both took very active part. Now, again, this is a case where she's been ahead of the husband, but he was coming along real well. They're having some marital problems, and we broke off for the summer and started up again in the fall, and now he has put his foot down or the brakes on, and he's not coming. And we really prayed about this because he needs this, and they're headed for serious trouble in their marriage. And we're saying, oh man, you know, if Jim would just come and continue to expose himself to the Word, but if he's going to cut himself off from this, he's just going to go further into trouble, and he's got some real problems. And well, he does go to a men's group downtown at his particular church. But it's not, it's a kind of a fellowship type group, and they do pray for each other, and this is good. And he does this, but he's not getting into the scriptures himself. You know, it's a prayer fellowship, which is good. But he's not sharing with them his problems, which I wish he were.
There's another point about, in my mind, about dropping off for the summer.
Okay, good.
Another thing we have found that we don't always attend so regularly during the summer.
Okay.
But it is continuing of the Spirit, and it's really been helpful.
All right, yeah. I think it depends on your group again.
Yeah.
And their needs. What we have done in our groups, we have generally broken off for the summer. We've gotten together once or twice during the summer for at least a social time and a little bit in the Word or something special. But we haven't met consistently during the summer. It just didn't work. Wouldn't work in our groups. But yeah, you know, that's the danger of taking a spiritual vacation, too. And you don't want to do that. Okay, now, just keeping people into the Word, I think, is a worthy goal, but you got to be careful, because your group can develop into a cozy little ingrown fellowship, wonderful but going nowhere. A group we had about 3 years ago, wonderful couples involved. And it got to be kind of this thing. And we were, of course, interested in kind of outreach. And especially there was one couple that really were more advanced and should be out leading some other groups themselves. And so we came to the end. We just said, okay, this is it. Now, we've kept in touch with them as a group. We get together once in a while yet. But, you know, the group as such was not going anywhere. It was a cozy little fellowship. And if that's what you want, it's nothing wrong with that. You know, boy, that's I was recently down, well, 2 weeks ago, down in a city in Texas, and we were invited over one night to a group that's been going 7 or 8 years. And I think it's a larger group. There are about 30 people involved. And it's more, it's not a study in the sense that everybody does a study. Somebody prepares, you know, and they go to different homes. And it's a prayerful, it's a warmth there, which is good. But again, it's not a discipling type situation. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. If that's the kind of group that fits your, or the kind of situation that fits your group, great. But some are interested in going a little farther than that, of really getting some teeth and equipping people to minister. And those little cozy groups, normally, they don't really equip people to go very far anywhere. You know, they're just keeping the nest warm and having a great time, which is good. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, another goal might be to build the basics into the life, lives of people. And we talk about the basics of Christian growth and ministry. What do you consider the basics when we use those terms? What are some of the basics you'd like to see built in lives?
Quiet time.
All right, quiet time.
Scripture memory.
Okay, scripture memory. Okay. 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 Well, share, fellowship. Okay. You bet. Okay. Witness. Okay. Well, there are other things. Lordship. There's, you know, we could name a number of things that are involved in building basics into a life. But you see, these are quite, some of these things are quite specific. And in your little fellowship group, you're not necessarily going to get these things done, because the group is not really committed to these in most cases. But if you're interested in building these basics into a person's, into the individual's lives, then you have to form your group and aim toward that. Okay? Any comments or thoughts on that?
Prayer down there. And I think
prayer? Right. You are so right. Prayer. Right. And getting involved and praying for one another.
I started with a young group, summer, not Christian summer, just new. And we're having quite a time encouraging them to pray about, because they have needs too. And how do we know?
Yes.
Unless they will tell us.
Well, I'm sure you're probably using the idea of the sentence prayer idea. Just
yes.
This is a good way to get people started. And I know if people are not used to praying, it is difficult and embarrassing often to get them to pray in a group. And by the way, you sure want to put the brakes on somebody that in your study that prays long prayers. If you have people that are, well, I think, period, in any group, you don't want them just preaching to the Lord, you know. But especially for people that are not used to this, keep short sentence groups, and they'll learn that way. Okay, now, another one, of course, is a training of leaders or laborers or leaders. This could be a goal of your group. And, of course, Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. And I think every church realizes that they are in need of qualified laborers. You know, the pastor, the staff are usually overworked in most churches. And, you know, we need to equip the lay people to do the work of the ministry, or train people to lead other groups. And this is part of the thing. Now, of course, these B and C can be combined, really, into your goals. But normally, I think out of a group where you're building basics into lives, you will see one or two that develop, and then you develop more into the training end of it, and we'll go into a little more on that. Because not all of them are going to be leaders. I mean, God hasn't equipped everybody to be a leader, particularly of groups or and so in this way. But you can pick out those that do have qualifications and the and build in their lives and help them to become leaders. I don't know. These are some of the goals. Now, what are some other goals that... do you think of any other goals of home Bible study groups?
Are you saying that these are things that you could structure a group around and accomplish that?
These are some types of...
Because aren't B and C more of a almost a class where someone teaches them these principles, teaches them how to...
Well, C would be more of that, but I think B, you can build these into the lives in a less structured. It's just actually a progression of structure, you might say. The first is little or no structure. B is minimal structure, and you do a lot of work on the side. But C might be more of a more structured type thing, getting in again into your 2-7 type study groups, which are quite structured. And, of course, you'll overlap in these cases, too. Yes?
I think that on NC, that as you suggested, there are some will naturally come out. And one of the things we have to overcome, I believe, in all of our churches, is the stigma that I'm not qualified to be a leader. Now, I don't think that a leader of a home Bible study has to have the same qualifications as a teacher.
No.
It's just leading the discussion.
Exactly.
Not up there to teach and have all the answers.
Very good. And we'll take that up a little later. That's a good point, though. Right. Yeah, they don't have to be leaders in that sense. But I do think that in addition to that type of a leader, the church needs some other leaders to take greater responsibilities, and they need training, too, even though they've not had, say, formal education in seminaries and this kind of thing. Now, are there any other types of groups, maybe, that this could be your goal in a particular group? And these things might be mixed. I'm not trying to say it has to be this, or that. And I'm sure there'll be a mixture, but as you have home Bible studies, what are you aiming for? Are there any other thoughts here?
As we have been in Bible studies, you know, at home, before we, one of the first sessions, we try to tell the participants that in a year or two, they should be thinking about having their own study. Study that'd be one
Okay.
goal.
All right, right. Yeah, that's definitely good, and that'll keep from just getting to be the ingrowing group that stays there. And the idea is to grow and to divide often in the study groups. And I know many groups are very successful at this, you know, and they have kind of a pretty rigid rule. If you get up to 15 or whatever it is, you cut it off and start with two. And this is good. This multiplies that way. If you've got the people doing it, and this is your goal, and you're working toward that, that's great.
That's what we have done. Been very successful. You don't break it off and have just two, you split in the middle.
Yeah.
And meanwhile, the discussion leader has trained another discussion leader.
Right.
And as was pointed out, you don't have to be a theologian.
Exactly. Okay. Very good. Now, when you get a group together, or you got to set some ground rules for the group. And now the leader is going to have some ideas on the ground rules, and we're going to go into some suggestions on ground rules, but I feel that the group itself must be involved in setting the rules. In other words, get them involved. You can make suggestions, but your first session or whatever, you say, okay, now look, these are some suggestions. What do you want to do? Do you want to commit yourself to these? They got to commit themselves to something. And if they are participants in the setting of those ground rules, they're going to. You got a bit more leverage than if you set up the rules and say, hey, you come join my group, you know, and it's my rules. That'll come back at you sometimes. But get them involved that this is a thing we are committing ourselves to. See? It's not, and I think whether it's a church-centered group, the church isn't setting up the rules. These people, you make suggestions naturally and guide them. But they come and say, okay, these are the things we are committing ourselves to. And, okay, let me just give a few suggestions on, say, the first session you might. This is a kind of a little format we've used, and I'd like to get your input to that, too. Well, the first session, well, you say there's going to be a study group meeting, and you meet somewhere in somebody's home. Are you interested? Now, in most cases, they haven't done anything the first time they come. You come, you get acquainted, find out who's there, and so this kind of thing. If you're not already a group that knows each other, I mean. You set the ground rules, and we'll go into that a little later. Then the leader may share a little something from the Word. You hand out materials, whatever study materials you're going to be using. Make an assignment for the next week. And maybe for these people, if they're beginning, you might do the first question or two as a group to get them started. This is how we're going to do it. Not just put something in their hands and say, hey, come back next week with the study material done. Now, if they've done studies before and they know, then, but if they're starting, help them to get started. Do it in that first session, the first question or two, or whatever format you're using. And this is just kind of a little approach that we've used, and it's been very effective in your first session. All right, now here are some suggested ground rules that we have used. Okay, use the Bible as the authority. Okay, we're telling these people we're not coming for a philosophical discussion. The Bible's our authority, okay? If we have questions, we're going to come to the Word of God, and that's our authority, all right? So that's cleared. Then the idea, there's going to be some homework in this group. You commit yourself to the homework, and we'll decide then what kind of homework. Now, some groups, and I think you indicated this, I've known some groups that are real hard on this. And they say, if you don't do your homework, don't come to the next session. Or I've known some other groups that say, all right, if you don't get your homework done, you may come, but you may not participate. And that's not a bad idea. Because otherwise, you're just talking off the top of your head and sharing your ignorance, really. Because you haven't done your homework. Now, I don't know whether you want to take that rigid a position or not, but I would say at least, if you find a person in your group who is rather consistently coming without doing the homework, you better get along with that person, because they're not doing themselves any good and they're not doing the group any good. It's going to be a drag on the group if they consistently come without doing their homework. And I think this needs to be understood to start with. Okay, we're going to have homework. Okay? And, you know, naturally, if you're sick or something or out of town, you can't do this. And I've been very appreciative of even some, one group we've got are rather older couples right now. Half of them are retired. And, boy, when they're out of town, they do traveling, a lot of these. They do their work even when they're out of town, you know, and that's great. And so, you know, commit themselves. All right, then the idea that the discussion the next week is based on what your homework. So in other words, you're not going to get much out of this study if you haven't done anything. You can't contribute. And again, I think the continual feeling that this is our group and we're going to suffer if one guy goofs off. We're sharing what God has given us. Then set some time limits on the group. Time limits like, for instance, how often are you going to meet? Well, I think in the States here, we usually meet every week. I spent many years in Europe, and I know in Germany, and I know in England, they talk about the fortnightly Bible study, you know. Somehow, their pattern seems to fit every 2 weeks. How have you found? Is weekly the best? We found that here. We've said, now, look, if you're too loaded, and some people are, and said, you know, we can make it every 2 weeks. No. We need it every week. Well, that's great. That seems to be the normal pattern every week. How long do you meet? Well, you don't say, come on, we're going to get together and we're going to meet and study forever until the Lord comes. No. I think especially in your first study, you set, say, 4 to 8 weeks, whatever it is, whatever the study is you're doing. We're committing ourselves to this block of time, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever it is. At the end of that, okay, we can reevaluate. If you want to do another study or something, go on, great. But this is all you're committing yourself to right now. Because I think people shy away from committing themselves to something that's open-ended forever. And I think rightfully so. And as a matter of fact, you as the leader, at the end of the 6 weeks, you may not feel that it should go on, you know. And so don't box yourself in. Make that first commitment, especially for a limited period, whatever it might be. And then what time shall we meet? Well, if it's a evening time, probably 7 to 9, most groups meet. But if it's a men's group, I think one of the best times, get those men 6:30 in the morning, get them up. And it doesn't take another evening out of their time if you do this. Or if it's a women's group, often say in the middle of the morning or whenever is convenient. But you have to set a given time. And I think on the matter of time, too, it's important to generally keep to your time schedules. Now, you don't have to stop as soon as that thing hits 9 o'clock and cut it off. But the point is, don't let the thing drag on and on. And don't try to just wring out every little bit so there's nothing left. Keep them drooling so that, we didn't get finished, and they come back for the next week for more. But I know some studies, they tend to just go on for an hour or two and three, and good night. They just wring it out. And somehow that stifles the enthusiasm of the group. So pretty well keep to your time frame, whatever you set. And, you as a leader then, you can say, and I know I've done this many times, and if we've gotten into a subject a little more deeply or a side issue that was pertinent and we didn't cover our material, I say, I think we really better call it quits now tonight, and we'll take up from here next week and kind of catch up a little bit. But let's, just don't drag it on too long. Now, of course, this has to fit your group. And let's see, another point of time, where to meet. Well, we've talked about that. You can meet in a church. You can meet in the homes. One of the groups we're in, for instance, we have right now, we meet in the same home every week. That's the way they've set it up. That's the way they want it. And, okay. The other group, we rotate homes, But you have to fit it however, whatever meets your needs. But the rotation idea, I think, lends a lot of variety to it. I like that myself. But anyhow. Okay, another thing you better get settled is this idea of refreshments. Do you want to have refreshments or don't you? Now, Americans are great on refreshments. And let me say this, though. If you have refreshments, keep it simple. Keep it simple. And, you as a leader are going to have to ride this because the dear wives, they're always going to outdo themselves and it's always going to get more elaborate and more elaborate, and then you got to break it down and keep it simple. One of the studies that we did have a couple of years ago, it was getting a little elaborate. So we decided among ourselves, okay, we're just going to have coffee, tea, and punch or whatever, nothing to eat with it. Now, we've suggested that to one of the groups we have now. No, we don't want coffee or tea with nothing. But we have to continually fight to keep it simple. But it can get out of hand, really. And, pretty soon, if you're not careful, the tail can begin to wag the dog with refreshments. But I like the idea of a little refreshment. It is a time where you have a warmer time together. And we've done it this way, in two different groups. Generally, at the end of the study, we have then our little refreshment time. In one group, we were in the life of Christ, which is a little tougher study and longer. We made a break in the middle, actually, where we broke it and had a little refreshment and then got back and finished up. However you want to do it. Okay, let me just add another little thought or two, and then I want to get some input from you. Again, you decide in your group if you want to make any additional requirements other than just the study material. For instance, if you want to include scripture memory. And boy, I would say if you're interested in really building in the lives and getting some people equipped, you ought to include scripture memory. But again, one of these groups we've got, we started out and we required scripture memory and they did it. But see, I mentioned some of these are retired people. They've just been retired. They're not dull at all that, but they're older. And it's harder for them. And we decided in that particular group, we will remove that as a requirement. We encourage them to do it, and some are, but we don't make it a requirement in that case because it is a little older group. But boy, if you don't have a good reason, I think get that word into the heart. They will really, this is a place where it really equips them, and they really begin to grow and take hold when they do that. Or prayer. For instance, in your groups, as you get to know each other, you can give prayer partners, Okay, you meet during the week with your prayer partner, if not in person, at least on the telephone, and check in and pray for one another. This is tremendous to add warmth to a group. And so you can make requirements along these lines and the quiet time or check up on those things. But that depends on your group and how much you feel they can take in the way of assignments. But whatever you do, see, don't give them assignments you don't expect them to do. That's the thing. A half a loaf is better than a whole loaf. or better than no loaf, I should say. A half loaf is better than none. And if you're going to load on too much, that they're going to kind of regurgitate it, put it that way, it's better to back off, I think. See, give them whatever your group can handle. But all on the other hand, give them as much as they can take, and so they'll keep moving and growing. And again, we've touched on this, but emphasize the accountability to the group. Okay, you are a part of this. This is us. This is our group. You're a part of it. You're a vital part. I mean, you think the idea, you need to set ground rules when you start a group, right? Otherwise, you're just aiming at nothing. You're fellowshipping, which is okay if that's what you want. But if you want to accomplish something, you've got to set some ground rules. Okay, do you have anything to add to these suggestions of ground rules that you've experienced? All right. Excellent. I meant that and probably didn't bring it out in this accountability deal. Really getting to know each other and sharing each other's needs and feeling a concern for one another. I think we will touch on that in another point, but excellent. Yeah. You know, where are you coming from? Are you hurting? Are there needs? Can we pray for? And feel that mutual concern. Very, very important. Okay. All right. Then let's go into some principles of Bible study briefly. Okay, we're going to do a Bible study, and we haven't decided yet what kind of thing we're going to do, but here are just a few principles, and you might have some things, I hope you will, to add to them too. But in other words, we're going to do original investigation of the Scriptures. We're not, first of all, interested in, you know, what God gave Dr. So-and-so in his book. Now, we're going to use that as a resource. But we want to get people digging and, again, get the spoon in their hand and start feeding themselves. So its original investigation is very important. Proverbs 2 is a verses 1 to 5 gives this idea. You know, it says, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandment within you, make your ears attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." That idea of searching. And, you know, this is exciting when you see people who maybe have been Christians for quite some time but have never done Bible study, and they get into it and they start getting some of these nuggets. They find them for themselves. You know, they think... this is the greatest thing that came down the pike. Why didn't somebody tell me this? They've heard it all their life. But they discover it. They've dug into it. Okay. Personal or original investigation, personal discovery. But I think resources are important too. And what are some other kind of tools or resources we can use to supplement our original investigation? What are some tools that you'd use?
Books.
Pardon?
Words, lines. Vine's word studies.
Okay, there's one that gives you the meanings of words, the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever it is. Okay, what are some other basic tools? Pardon?
Young's analytical concordance.
Okay, a good concordance. Excellent. Boy, you can do a lot with those Young's or Strong's, either one of those types of things. All right, some commentaries on whatever the book or study you're doing.
After you've gotten into it yourself.
Yeah, right. What about Bible dictionaries, Bible atlases? Just a plain old Webster dictionary often to look up the meaning of words, you know, helps. But these are some tools that that you need. I think an excellent thing for Bible study is a variety of translations, you know. And we have them in the English language. It's tremendous. Again, I ministered over in Europe, and in most of these countries, you have one or two translations. That's about it. And we've got a variety of them. And, of course, you get some of these that have, you know, the three or four or five different translations in one volume. This is excellent for study. You can compare them. Very good.
5 translucent one by.
Haven't you seen those? Anybody happen to have one here? Yeah. Oh, yeah, they're common. You can go down to the bookstores and get them. They're normally not the whole Bible. Yeah, 4. And some of yours are different, for a combination of different 4s. You'll have, you know, the King James, the RSV, the NIV, the Living, or other varieties of those combinations. And it's usually the New Testament. I don't think many of them have the whole Bible. It'd be pretty big. There may be some. Are there some in the full Bible? Okay. You can probably get them in the full Bible. These are excellent for studies because you open up and your columns are 2 on each side of the page and you just follow right down. How about that, sports fans? Yeah. Old Thor's getting angry. Indian summer looks like it's over. Okay. Yeah, but that's excellent. You can go to any of your Bible bookstores and you can get those. Yeah. Okay. Another principle of Bible study is that consistent and systematic. Acts 17:11 says these, talking about the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. There was a consistency about what they were doing. And then systematic. You know, if you're trying to build in lives, your own life or the life of another, you have to have some system to it. You don't build a building just by sticking a brick over there and one here. You know, there's a plan. And the building takes form and shape. And also, if we're trying to grow in our Christian life, there needs to be some plan, some form. Now, some can be more or less structured than others. But if we don't have any plan or system to what we're doing, we're not going to make real progress in growth. And so I think it needs to have some system to it, some plan. And we'll go into some of the Bible study that you, different types that are available. All right. Written reproduction of what you discover. I think this is one of the key differences between a Bible study and, say, an intensive type of Bible reading. You usually write something down. And I know Dawson Trotman used to tell us all the time, thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass over the lips and through the pencil tip. In other words, you clarify your thoughts when you can write them out or express them. And you hear people sometimes say, you know, boy, it's very clear to me, but I just can't express myself. I just can't say it. Well, if they can't say it or put it down, it's probably not all that clear to them. You know what I mean? It clarifies as we write things down. And also, there are a permanent record we can refer back to. And so, you need to have something where people use a pen and pencil and paper and write things down. Write their discoveries down. They can go back to them, refer to them. And even if they just tossed them away, in the fact of writing them down, they would get more out of it. Okay, compare Scripture with Scripture is another principle. As we study the Word of God, we want to bring to light what God's Word says in other portions of Scripture. And, of course, this is very key because your whole cults, the cult system is built on taking a isolated portion and disregarding what the rest of Scripture says on that particular subject. And they blow this way out of shape. And now, cross-referencing and using other portions of Scripture is often hard for beginners. And you as the leader have to bring them out into this. But as they get acquainted, and especially if they get into Scripture memory, the more Scripture you know, boy, the Holy Spirit brings to mind then, oh yeah, this bears on that. And you know, it's beautiful the way the Bible is its own best commentary. And so you compare Scripture with Scripture. Yes?
I've heard said that like with a new believer or someone, that it's not good to be jumping all over the Bible. Sometimes it's better to stay.
Well, sure. A new believer, I think probably if you're just starting in the Gospel of John or Mark or something like that. But you will, at least a leader, if you're one-on-one or whatever, you'll be opening up the Scriptures to other places to show further light. But naturally, he won't have the experience to know how to do that.
But it's good to share a little bit. You don't think that's...
Oh, I don't think so. I think it's great. I don't know. And I know to get him to try to do that, he'd be lost. But for you to share from other places in the Scripture, I think this is excellent for even a young believer. I don't know. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Go ahead.
Well, I think some of these studies, some of these basic studies are so important for the new believer, these topical studies,
okay,
that get the background of the whole Bible rather than picking out a book of the Bible and studying that in in depth. This is good after they've got the basic things we're after in the Christian life.
Very good point, yeah. I think he's got a point there that, you see, there are so many basic things that a new Christian needs to know that if you're just concentrating on one book and not getting the whole other basic, well, you're only going to get a certain number of truths out of that particular book at that portion. But he needs to know some other things that may not be found in that particular book, say, or that portion that you're studying at that time. Good point.
One of the dangers is that people, what they'll often do is they have a Bible with the margin, you know, that gives all the cross references, and they love to have you hop around with them. But, you know, you get into a situation where, again, they're taking things out of context. They'll pull a verse out of Daniel to relate it to John.
Okay.
And it's true, a new believer or someone who's not a Christian doesn't know what in the world you're talking about. Whereas if you take a passage and you really examine it, and you talk about how that applies to your life, then you've gotten somewhere with them. And I've found that in preparation, if people can have compared scripture to scripture, it's helpful.
Yeah.
But if they start pinging it during the study, you know, from all over the scripture, it's not nearly as helpful. And it keeps it on a knowledge level rather than...
Yeah, right. You don't want to hop too much. But, you know, interesting too, now, these middle columns or side columns, I find sometimes very helpful. Other times, they just don't say anything to me, the verse that you look up there. It just, so, you know, they're not inspired necessarily. And I like to really build my own cross-references myself, you know, from my own study.
That's meaningful to you. That's right. And you can relate it accurately.
Right. But I think a younger Christian will have a tendency just to refer to these because he doesn't have anything to base his knowledge on otherwise. Okay? Another principle of Bible study is, of course, personal application. And this is one of the things we want to aim at. And, you know, how does this apply to me? And... See, God has not given us His Word primarily to just increase our knowledge, but to govern our lives and to alter our conduct. Now, certainly we need to increase our knowledge, but that's not the primary purpose of Scripture. It's to affect our lives. And so in a group, we have to continually come back to personal application. Now, this is going to be a fight in any group. It's a struggle. And I don't know if you've had experience to keep pushing the application end, and not in a general, to take the general and try to make it specific. Let's just get a little sharing on this application problem. I feel it's probably the most important thing of Bible study, but it also is a struggle in a group study to keep at this and make it practical. How do you find this, and how do you find doing it, and what are the problems involved in the personal application end of things?
Well, it's hard in a group where people don't know each other to share in any way how that relates to their lives personally. And it's the kind of environment that is important. And if you have a group that is not, hasn't earned the right really to share with each other, then it's going to be very hard to apply. But that's been our struggle, and we still haven't found the answer because... depends on what kind of group you have, really.
Well, yes, right. And naturally, in any group, you won't do a whole lot of this in the early stages. You've got to get to know each other. But, okay, even say a group that really has gotten to know each other quite well, and they're moving along, all right, it's still going to be a struggle. And how do you handle that?
Well, one of the helps to get us started may have to be that you as a leader... tell how it applies to you.
Okay.
Be an example.
All right.
And then hopefully you'll find there'll be one or two others that will grasp a hold of that. And then you just praise the Lord when some others will start doing that.
Don't you find that the tendency, though, that we all have is to be general? We get blessings out of the Word, which is great. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't necessarily alter where we live and what we're doing. And so the continual struggle is to take what is general and make it specific and applicable and personal. And now here's a little four-point thing that has helped me and many of us in this matter of application. And it helps to write down an application, not just, you know, you put something down. It doesn't have to be a big discourse, but I usually work in about four little paragraphs. First, you say what the word says. Okay, in other words, just a little paragraph, a couple of sentences. In this verse, God's word says thus and so.
You put it in your own words?
Oh, yeah. You don't have to just quote the word, but what it says to you and says to you. Okay, secondly, my situation as it relates to that particular truth. In other words, I guess they're going to close some windows, huh? Boy, I've got, we've had a bumper crop of tomatoes this year, and I've got the remains. I was going to pick them when I get home from work this afternoon. I hope the snowstorm doesn't ruin them before I get there. Yeah.
We would join you in that.
Yeah. Okay, let's just wait until I get back a minute. Okay. But if you, maybe you have some things to share on this matter of application.
This is coming from the Navigator book, I think.
Well, these are the main ideas. They're not in these words, but yeah.
I would say that I appreciate this of all the Navigator material I've seen, whether it's a daily walk or whatever, there's a chance or request or pressure to put this down, to apply it in your own life, not just accept it as it is.
Yeah. Now, I think there are times when you study and, you know, you don't want to force applications. And put a square peg in a round hole. Well, the Spirit of God has to give you something. And so I think that there are times you want to aim toward it, but there are some times where you just don't have that specific and okay. But you don't want to let it go continually and every time where you have nothing, say. That's the difference. So, okay, coming back to this then, you write just a little sentence or two about my situation. Okay, but in my life, this is the way it is. It's not quite like the Word of God says. Okay, then here's what I plan to do about it. By God's help. And then probably some kind of a little checkup, you know, by a certain time limit maybe or something like that. Or you check back the next week or you can do it in a group. Some do this in a group. They check up on their applications and see how they're doing. This is a close-in group that have really been sharing. And by the way, talking about the group thing too, for scripture memory, you know, in a group if you're doing scripture memory, you'll probably take a period at the beginning to pair off where you check each other on the verses you've been memorizing. Whether the group is learning the same verses together or whether you're learning individual verses, but you check each other. This is good to share. But these are some suggestions on application. But it's very important. But it's something I believe in a group you're always going to be struggling with. But I don't think you as a leader, you should never let go of this goal. You're working on application. You're trying to get the Word of God into shoe leather and into daily life. And if it doesn't get there, we're missing really the main point of it. Okay, then another principle is pass-onable. In other words, is this something that I can pass on and help others with? Now, I have known a couple of fellows I'm thinking of who are really quite the brilliant guys, and they've gotten really complicated types of Bible study, the analytical, and they can tear this thing apart, and it's terrific. And, you know, I get lost in it myself. And it meets their need, apparently. But I've asked them, and they can't pass that on to hardly anybody else, you know. It's something that's just personal, but it's not very pass-onable. Well, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that I'd like to have something I can pass on and help people to grow as it's helped me. Now, these are some of the points. Do you have any other points here on the principles of Bible study that you feel are important?
In our new group, we have a little gal who's a 10-year-old, and she's been here probably 4 or 5 years, but she decided she wanted to become a citizen. And so we have been praying for her, but she had also been doing lots of study, you know. When she went to Billings to take her test, was a written part.
Mm-hmm.
She looked at it and she said, oh, I can't answer again. And then she prayed. And she missed two questions. And that really did a lot for her and for us.
Mm. Good.
Power of answered prayer.
Right. But yeah, now are you saying as a principle for studying the scriptures of a prayer?
Well, it's...
Right.
This is a part of her sharing with us on how we have emphasized prayer in our Bible
sure.
study and how it's applied to her life and what a boost it was for her and the group.
Right.
But I think, too, for a new Christian to have answered prayer...
Oh, yeah.
Boy, it's got to make a believer out of him.
Oh, yeah. Excellent, yeah. You need to get people praying for each other and involved in each other's lives. And certainly, as a principle of a Bible study, I was thinking in terms of that, we should add that too, you know, because the Spirit of God is the only one that can really interpret the Word, and so we need to pray as we go into the Scriptures. Good point. I didn't have that down, but very vital. Okay. Well, let's quickly move on then. Let's just quickly go into some types of Bible studies. And I'll just mention a few. For instance, there's the question and answer type study, and we've talked about that. And probably your beginning studies will be a question and answer. And you can touch on things that way that you can't just by studying a book or a portion. Then there are verse and chapter analysis studies. There's also a book analysis study. You study a whole book. You mentioned the vines there. You can study word studies, how a particular word is used throughout the scriptures. You can do topical studies on some of your doctrines or topics and see what the Word of God says, the whole Word of God says on that particular subject. And character studies are wonderful. To study, you know, men and women of God in the scriptures and how God used them, their failures, their victories, and you pull out different ideas. I think in studies we can occasionally use a tape. If it's pertinent to what we've been doing. Now, some people, they have studies and they use tapes all the time. I personally have not had that big a success with just using tapes. On an occasion, as a variety, and if it's pertinent, and I don't even use it for the whole study time, it's just to supplement. Because otherwise, tapes just are another preaching service. Now, if you just listen... Now, of course, you can discuss what you've heard, and you should. But you can use that. Or you can even bring in sometime another outside resource person who has some experience to share on what you've been studying. And this is helpful. But these are just for variety, I think. I don't think they're the best. They can take the place of the person just getting into the Scriptures themselves. Now, most of you are perhaps acquainted with the Navigator Bible Studies. Let me just quickly show you some of these. We have a couple of evangelistic studies. Here's one, Leader's Guide for Evangelistic Bible Studies in the Gospel of John. Here's another one on the person of Jesus Christ. You can look at these afterwards. Many of you are acquainted with the Lessons on Assurance and Lessons in Christian Living that go with the Beginning with Christ and Going On with Christ. This is an excellent study. If you haven't been acquainted with this, I would recommend this is an excellent one to get started. Now, for those of you who are acquainted with this, in the last few months, we've put this out in a form of a 13-week study together. It's really the same as this, but see, you've got four different pieces here to deal with. Here, you've got it all in one booklet, and it fits certainly a church situation of 13 weeks. And you've got the verses in the back that you tear out and everything. And it's called Growing in Christ. Essentially the same thing, but packaged a little differently. And for a particular group, it's even better because you don't have so many parts. But that's an excellent study. We've had excellent results in getting people started in that. Then we have two series of more in-depth studies. One is called The Studies in Christian Living. The other, Designed for Discipleship. They cover much of the same material. This probably goes in a little deeper than this in some. And there's a number of overlaps, but in one group we've used this, another group we've used this. It just depends. Here's a study booklet that we've put out recently that explains various types of studies and gives examples of them that the NAVs have used and others. Here's a recent study on the family, and many of you are acquainted with this. living with God, husbands and wives, parents and children, influencing society. This is an excellent study. Here's a study that was referred to as the life of Christ. And this is a three-book study. This requires more research than these other types. This is a rather in-depth study, but it's excellent. And when you've gone through these, you really have a picture of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You trace them, you use your atlases, you use everything. It's an excellent study. Another one put out by Warren and Ruth Myers, who are representatives in Singapore and India, is Experiencing God's Presence and Experiencing God's Attributes. And you can look up these later.
Are they consecutive in that order?
No, you can take any order you want of those, yeah. And here's a leader's guide. It's called Lead Out for Leading Bible Studies. Here's another study that is different and excellent. If you've done the topical memory system, this takes the verses, actually, of the old topical memory system that we had, and it's got them on tape, and you do a study, a little analysis study on each of the verses. And this is excellent, too, for a verse analysis. So, you know, these are some of the NAV studies. If you're going into scripture memory, of course, here's the topical memory system. 60 verses teaches a person how to memorize, not only what to do. You can look at these. The bookstore has them here. Now, I know there are lots of other Bible studies that are excellent, too. And your Bible bookstores have a lot of those. Why don't we share just a few of them quickly here that you've found helpful in study groups?
I'd just like to ask, like I said, my brother, I believe I'm going to be leading him. I'd just like some suggestions maybe on something for a new believer.
Well, I'd say the new believer one is right here. This one here, Lessons on Christian on Assurance. Yeah, and I would, if you're working on an individual basis, I'd just take that one with the packet. It's under here somewhere with the five verses that goes with it. And that's an excellent one, first.
The one with the four different pieces?
Yeah, well, right, because see, if you're working on an individual, you can just use this. He doesn't even know the other one exists. If he wants to go on, fine. This, I say, is more conducive to a class-type situation, a 13-week. It's all in one package. But if I were working individually, I'd start him on this one. Oh, that's excellent, yeah. Good. But I'm sure you've had other studies. There are lots of them, you know, put out. InterVarsity puts out studies.
Neighborhood Bible Study. Fisherman Series is excellent.
Okay.
That gives you the general questions and you take maybe 6-8 questions.
Churches Alive put out studies, a group out in California. You know, there's just a lot of good stuff out today. And you go to your Bible bookstore and look them over, right?
Stonecroft.
Yeah.
Campus Crusade has a good
series. Yeah, you know. So we shouldn't lack for good stuff and a variety, too. You know, mix it up. So, and we're blessed by having these Bible bookstores that have these kind of things. Okay. Let me just give some miscellaneous suggestions, and then we'll wind up with one other point. We've talked about the develop the atmosphere of caring and sharing, and I can't emphasize this too much in a group. In other words, the commitment to the group, and this is our group, and we're going to get involved with people's lives. And, you know, if somebody in your group, after you get to know each other, if there's a need, you know, man, make it a project. Pitch in. Somebody's sick. Let's the wives get together and get some meals over there. Or, you know, if they're in the hospital, maybe we have to babysit for a couple of the kids or something. But or if the yard needs cleaning or mowed and somebody's out of town or sick, you know, these little things are things that tie a group together. If you get involved, if there's a need, then step in. And boy, that'll unite the group like everything.
Then just sharing the hurts and the triumphs of everyday life.
All right. And so, you know, aim toward this kind of thing rather than just a formal study, come, go home. That doesn't get down to where you live, generally. Okay, occasional socials of a group. You know, psychologists tell us that recreation is perhaps the highest form of identification. And do something, a picnic or, you know, go on a hike or go bowling, or the men get together and go fishing, if that's, or do some recreation occasionally. And we do ours, you know, two or three times a year in some way. But this brings a group together, like just coming and studying will not. It just unites you together. And occasional ministry projects, if your group is aimed in that direction, you know. Maybe have a little evangelistic evening where they bring their friends. Or go calling for the church on some contacts around the church, if that's it. Or go just house to, door to door in a housing complex and do some cold turkey. You know, if your people are that far along. Just talking to people. But some project of some kind on occasion. Okay. All right, then let me get down to the last point here on the leader. A few suggestions and then we'll close. Okay, the leader, and this has already been mentioned, the leader does not have to be an expert to be a leader. He doesn't have to be much farther along than the others in the group. He has to give a little extra time for study, for prayer, and for planning. That's true, but he doesn't have to be an expert. He does have to have a heart for the Lord, have to have some enthusiasm, and he has to have an ability to lead and to keep things moving. I think these are qualifications of a leader, some basics. And besides the spiritual qualifications of that last point again, he has to be able to have his antenna out and know what's going on in the group and keep things moving and in the right direction. And, you know, not, well, we'll get on to that another point. Okay, let's talk about quickly the meeting itself. Okay, you come together, naturally you have some small talk, you set people at ease. This is not necessarily the first meeting, but other meetings as you come along. But be careful of small talk getting out of hand. You know, you want some of that to start with. But the leader kind of has to bring together, otherwise, you know, people can fellowship and small talk for a half hour, and there's a half hour of your study gone if you're not careful. Some of it, good, but get it going. Open with prayer, usually asking the Lord to direct. And you have to be careful here with your group. You have to know your people if you're going to ask people to pray, because some people are just petrified if you put them on the spot and ask them to pray. Be careful of that. Know who you're asking to lead in prayer. And again, don't lecture, you lead. I know working in Germany for so many years, our dear German friends, they had a hard time with that. They want to, you know, they want to lecture and show off how much they know. Well, that isn't the point of a group leader. You're trying to draw them out and let them discover. Lead them, not lecture. And be sure that everyone participates. Now, there may be a situation, and I think, on the other hand, make it very free for people. Say, now look, we're not trying to put anybody on the spot. We don't want to. And if you just don't feel comfortable, well, you just pass and let them know this. But on the other hand, try to involve everybody. Now, the best way I have found is, at least to start out, is to just pick some place and start going around the circle to get everybody involved. Now, you can get in a rut doing that, I know. But it at least gets everybody. And they know that they're going to have to give something, answer one of the questions or whatever. And it can be very simple. But then after they do, you say, okay, anybody else have something to add to that? Or what? You know, you ask a question that draws it out more. But everyone has made a contribution. You don't want people just sitting. Because if you leave it too general, you're going to find two things, I think. There are going to be some that are shy and will not enter in hardly at all. And you'll find a few that will tend to dominate, one or two. And you don't want either. You want a sharing thing. You lead by asking questions. The leader leads primarily by asking questions. And you don't ask direct questions like, okay, did Jesus heal the man? Oh, yes or no. You know, no, what did Jesus do for the man? Or what was the significance of it? How did this do? Why? You ask questions that create discussion. And not just a direct question that can be answered yes or no, or very simply. Okay. I think in a study group, avoid controversy and sidetracks. There are some doctrinal issues that we know in the church are controversial. Everyone has a right and should have his own convictions on them. But you don't want to get into an argument on these controversial issues in your group. And if a person gets off and starts harping on these, you probably say, hey, well, Jim, Why don't we keep on with the lesson? Maybe we can talk about that after the class. Or we can say to the class, all right, that's a good issue to take up. Why don't we take that up at some future time, but let's, you know, move on in the study. But don't get sidetracked, especially in an argument type of thing. Now, I talk about sidetracks. We want to be open to the Spirit of God. See? We know we have a plan. But sometimes sidetracks are great. And sometimes I pray that the Lord will get us sidetracked not on irrelevant issues, but where people hurt, where they're scratching. And if they have a need that we're not touching on, well, let's get with that if it's pertinent, you know, not if it's just some intellectual discussion out here. But I don't call that a real sidetrack, you know. That's where the need is. And so we can put our plan aside. But if it's just some kind of an intellectual game they're trying to play, well, let's get on with our study. Don't get sidetracked like that. Okay, we never say to a person that his answer's wrong. No, Jack, that's not right. You never say that. You know, say, well, Jack, that's interesting, but let's see what someone else found in that. You know, and you draw other people out. But if you cut a person down, even in a relatively nice way, you know, it'll hurt a lot of people. You don't cut them off and say that they're wrong in their answer. They may have missed the point of the question or whatever it was, but you don't say, well, that's not it, and then give you try to draw other people out, say, well, that's interesting, or that may be part of the answer, but let's see if someone has something else to add. Again, stress application, we've talked about that. You as the leader then summarize toward the end of the session the highlights that we've touched on. And then maybe have closing prayer. Again, if you know your group, whether you can have a group-type prayer or sentence prayers, you want to aim toward praying for each other's needs. But at first, it's going to go a little slow on the group prayer until you know them and they know each other. And then you give your next assignment and location where you're meeting. This is kind of a rundown of the meeting. Okay, let me just add a couple of points, and then we'll get comments from you. In addition to your group time, you've got to get some individual time with people that need it. And there are two kinds of people that are going to need some individual time. People that have some personal, special needs maybe that can't be met in a group. Get some time with them personally. Go to a lunch with them or whatever. But also, for people that show greater interest. And these people, you know, are going to be your leaders. Well, get some time with them. Here's just a little outline that's helped me on how to spend a little time with a person. You get a little fellowship, maybe give them a little edification from the Word of God, something that's blessed you in a study recently. Maybe there's some exhortation to give. The person needs a little something from the Scriptures along that line, some comfort. He's going through some tough times. Maybe a charge, a little assignment you want to give him of, hey, Jack, and the thing we've discussed here, why don't you take this little portion of the Scripture and ask these questions and come up and we'll discuss that when we get together next time. A little kind of assignment personally. But these things help to keep a personal time profitable. And then evaluation. Now, I'm sorry those gals got away before we handed these out, but maybe you know who they are and you can give them to them. I think you need an evaluation for you as the leader. And I've got a few here. You can pass these here, either way. Yeah, pass it back there. These are some suggestions on the evaluation of your time. And you can look those over after every session, at least at the beginning of your times with them. It's good to have a little check. Who knows these gals that just left and can take them, a couple of them? Anybody know them? I'm not sure who they were. But anyhow, you should give them a couple. Okay. Well, do you have anything to add? Our time really is up.
We didn't touch on it, I don't think, but the group that we're in, particularly right now, we have some young children. And we're just so afraid if we even suggest that they not bring them, there could be some hurt feelings. And how is a tactful way to do it? We love the kids and, you know, they should come too, but
they're detracting from our study. Yes, well, I would think if you're going to bring kids, you ought to have somebody, a teenager or something, to take care of them in another room. You really, I don't see how you could have a very profitable studies. You've got little kids right there in the room. I don't know what you think, but I know it's. I mean, maybe it's going to hurt that couple. Maybe they can't come, but maybe it's better that they don't than to hurt the whole group.
Our church, we have cell groups that come. We have like 15 people or so that come. There's usually a few kids around. Usually the mother will take care of them. You know, if they start to get fussy, she'll take them out of the room. You know, they start. But usually they don't bother us that much, and we try to help out. You know, just watch them so that way that person don't have to shut them out. And they can come, and then also sometimes to, you know, just to help out. Someone else take the kids so they can.
Yeah.
But.
Well, yeah,
it's probably better not to have.
Yeah, you have to get some kind of solution, and however it works out. But I would not recommend having little kids in a study group if you're, unless it's just a fellowship time primarily.
We found that probably one of the most important things in when we are the hostesses of our group is the warm up when people get there, and we make a point of. We don't set out extra chairs. Our living room isn't very big. And if they want to sit on the floor, then that's, you know, we let them decide where they want to sit. We, you know, have the light on outside. And either my husband or I make a point of being at the door. We listen for them in the driveway, and we greet them at the door in the name of the Lord before they walk into our house. And then we usher them in and say, make yourselves comfortable. And we have our stuff sitting out so they can go ahead and, you know, kind of get their chit-chat going then while everyone's coming, and that we do our drinking and eating then. Also, we have a... I think people warm up to a guitar.